chapter 26, chapter 1 and verse 26, Genesis 1, 26, and we're going to go forward in this teaching about image. The one today, the message today, I'm talking about image, but I'm leaving that point of image to talk about something that deals with the image that we have of ourselves. We cannot get the right kind of image of ourselves if we don't develop and grow in our lives. It's mandatory for you to grow up in order to have the right image. You know, there are people that, just in the natural realm, where they mature and grow up in certain areas and in other areas they don't. You can take somebody that becomes very mature in taking responsibility of things like work and so on, but they're very mature in their character, very immature in their actions. So there's all areas of our lives that we need to grow and mature. And of course, in the spirit realm, it's very much the same way. Now, I'm not meaning in any way, shape, or form for this to end up being a condemnatory message at all. There's no condemnation in it, but there is challenge. And if you find that we come across an area where you have to admit, if that's immaturity, then I'm sure immature there, then do something about it, because it's very difficult for you to walk with the right kind of image if you don't have maturity and you don't grow up. For example, if we are to be a people that see ourselves as blessed and prosperous in the Lord. But if you're an individual that hasn't grown up to take responsibility of job, of work, of being faithful to a job, committed to a job, then you're going to have a hard time really getting a picture of yourself being prosperous and wealthy, because you're not even mature enough to work right. Amen. You say, well, couldn't you be wealthy just by believing in the Word of God? No, he gives seed to the sower, and you got to at least have a job to have some seed to sow. So all along the way, immaturity will hold you back and keep you from walking in the victory of the Lord. You got to have that area of maturity in your life. Well, that's where we're going to go in this message about the need to grow up. Amen? Does that sound exciting? Yes. Amen. You're positive. That's good. Verse number 26, Genesis 1. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth. How much of the earth did he have dominion over? No, he just had dominion over the garden. Not according to the Word. According to the Word, he had dominion over the whole earth. Didn't he? So if we stick him in the garden and feel that he was locked into the garden, he was locked out of the garden. He wasn't locked in. The garden didn't have any locks until after he sinned. He was given the entire earth and told that he was given dominion over all the earth. Well, what would be the deal if he's in the garden, and the garden is that Garden of Eden that we often talk about and think about, the luxurious, blessed, lavish, rich, wealthy place of the Garden of Eden, then what was the point of his having the authority over the rest of the earth? Who'd want to go to the rest of the earth if you got the garden? No, he had the authority and dominion over the whole earth to turn the whole earth into the garden. He was not limited to the garden. He wasn't shut into the garden. He was given dominion and authority over the whole earth, and it was God's intention for him to take that dominion and subdue the whole earth. Bring the whole earth into subjection and subdue it, take dominion over it, and turn the entire earth into the garden. Verse number 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now, there's a whole lot of preaching in there that we're not going to go into, but I do want you to know that God told him to multiply. Do you think that he just meant to multiply people? I mean, you understand here that it's talking about them, right? That it's got them. He created Adam here on the sixth day. And then as it talks about it, it says God made them. He blessed them, created them. He hasn't even talked about Eve yet, but he's given us the synopsis of what he's done. Chapter 2, he goes into the details of what he's done. But here he says he blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Now the multiplication that Adam was to have was not just a multiplication of man. It wasn't just a multiplication of people, but it was a multiplication of the earth and the garden. I think that's the way we should say it. Then he goes on into verse number 28, and God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over fish of the sea, fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So God put man in the garden and gave him authority over the entire earth so that he could spread out over the entire earth. You know, we're getting crowded down here. Have you noticed that in some countries more than others? Some places, property is just, it's nearly impossible to buy property because it's getting crowded down here. But the fact of the matter is, if we all spread out and we took all the land that's on the earth and we all spread out equally on all the land on the earth, we'd all have more than enough room. But some of it just isn't livable. You know? Now, there are people that live in the desert. I had a sister-in-law and brother-in-law that lived in the desert in California. I've been out there to visit with them. I can tell you one thing about it. It's hot. It's hot right now out there on the desert. And it's a real hot. I remember going to the mall in the daytime, and we got out of the car into that mushy blacktop, and you could see the heat waves coming off that blacktop, and they were coming off several feet high. And it came right through your shoes, burning your feet. They live in the desert. But that's not, I don't know that God intended people to live in the desert. They just do it. Amen? But see, if you'd subdue all the earth, if all of the earth would be made like unto the garden, nobody'd be crowded. There wouldn't be any crowded conditions. There wouldn't have to be any crowded conditions anywhere on the earth. So God told him to subdue all the earth and to bring control over it. Now, again, it comes back to this matter of the renewing of the mind. God said that the way to transform your life is to renew your mind, right? Transform your life by renewing your mind. And if you renew your mind, then part of what you have to do in the renewing of the mind is you start changing the image that you have of yourself on the inside. You begin to see yourself different. You think about yourself different. You think about who you are differently, and you get this image on the inside of who you are. And when the image is formed, then you can begin to see it happen on the outside. But you're not going to go any further in life than your image of yourself. So you got to raise that level of the image. And as you raise the level of the image, you'll raise your life. The Word of God says it like this. He said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Change the way you think, you'll change the way you live. You'll change your life. You don't change your thinking, you're going to stay basically the way that you are right now. I have many times in counseling sessions when I've had somebody in pouring out the woes of what they're going through in their lives, I've many times said to them, do you want to be this way in 10 years? Do you want to be this way in 20 years? Well, needless to say, the answer is no. Well, then you better make some changes. Because if you don't change some things, this is basically the way you're going to be in 10 years. Basically the way that you're going to be in 20 years. The only way that you're going to change those things is by change your circumstances, is by changing the way that you think and thereby changing the way that you live. So you got to get that image change. You got to get the change of how you see yourself, how you see your life, and how you see what you are and where you're going. Amen? Because as you renew the mind, you'll transform your life. And a transformation means it becomes something totally different. We line up with the Word of God. We line up with our image of the Word. Amen. You're a non-tither. And if you're a non-tither, you are going through financial problems. I that's not even a prophecy. I don't know who you might be, but I know the Word. And I know that if you're a non-tither, you're going through financial problems. And I promise you that if you don't start tithing 10 years from now, you're still going to be going through financial problems. You hear it preached about prosperity, about wealth and riches coming into our lives. But if you're not a tither, it doesn't apply to you. It's not that word isn't for you. It's for the tither, for the one that's faithful of God, for the one that's doing what God tells them to do. Amen? If you want to change it, then you better find out what God says if you don't already know. But the main thing is begin to do it. Begin to do what God says in His Word. And all of that is part of what we're going to talk about today. It's a part of maturity. It's a part of growing up. Amen. Well, let's get into it. Children who are treated like babies get bigger, but they don't grow up. I don't know if you've ever been around very many of those, but I know you have in some areas. I mean, I don't mean areas geographically. I mean that haven't grown up in some areas of their lives. I already mentioned that there can be those that, as far as taking responsibility, they've matured. They've grown up in that area. They can take responsibility. You can trust them, but they haven't grown up in character. They haven't grown up in their actions. They haven't grown up in the way that they treat other people or in the way that they live. And maturity will take in all of those areas. We need to grow and develop in all of those areas of our lives. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. And verse number 10. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 10. See, sometimes immaturity is there. I hate to say it this way, but I got to be honest with you. More often than not, immaturity in a person's life is there because of the way they were raised. More often than not. Now, that doesn't mean all the time, but more often than not. You say, well, I just have the worst time trying to get my kids to clean the room. But you're teaching them to grow up. My kids have no errands. To try to get them to help around the house, it's like pulling out my hair. But if you don't, you're not teaching maturity. All of a sudden, they're going to be grown. They're going to be away from home. And they're not going to have any idea as to how to act like a mature person. Because you haven't taught them maturity. You haven't made them or taught them how to grow up and take any kind of responsibility. And part of maturity is responsibility. Amen? Now, I know that there are some that no matter how much you teach them responsibility, no matter how much responsibility there is in the family, you have a hard time getting it through to them. But for the most part, people who grow up without growing up, without maturity, have not been taught maturity at home. They haven't had to grow up. Mama will do it for you. And she may gripe at you and complain at you, but eventually she'll do it. Amen. Now don't get quiet on me. You don't have to shout, but don't get quiet on me. Amen. I'm trying to help. That's all we're doing here is just trying to help. And you see, I'm not talking about marriage in the home. I'm talking about you growing up spiritually because the parallels are right along. There are people who come to church and they've been to church all their lives and have never grown up spiritually. They may grow up in some ways, but they haven't. There are other ways that they haven't grown up. They haven't developed. They haven't learned how to take responsibility in the church. Everybody else does all the jobs. Everybody else does all the responsibilities. They just attend because they don't have the maturity to get busy and get involved and so on. I'm going to cover a number of areas, so I don't need to get ahead of myself. Amen? Hallelujah. We're talking about people that are believing God for revival. People that are wanting to move in to revival and to the blessings of God. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 10. Jesus, it's talking about called of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. Now, that's quite an indictment, but what he's telling them is, I'd really like to teach you more, but I can't. I can't teach you anymore because you haven't gotten a hold of what I've been teaching already. Now, I'm going to give you a very poor excuse, all right? But it's my excuse, and it's just the way it is. When I was in high school, I took Latin. I took 2 years of Latin. So I learned foreign language, one that was dead, one that I couldn't use. I still don't know why I did that. I think it was because it was the only one offered. But anyway, I was from a small town and a small high school, but I took Latin for 2 years. Now, when I went to Bible college, I took Greek, and Greek and Latin are very much the same. As a matter of fact, the main thing you have to learn different is just vocabulary and alphabet. Other than that, grammatically, they're basically the same. So I come into Greek class, and the professor gets up, and he lays it out, and I got it. It's like Latin. I got it. We come back the next day, and he lays it out again. And we come back the next day, and he lays it out again. And after several weeks of the very same thing over and over, there are some of the class that haven't even learned English, let alone to learn a foreign language, and they still don't understand. Here you are, you've got a word, and it can end in six different ways, with six different endings. I don't understand that. In Latin, for example, we get a lot of English out of Latin, and the word porto in Latin is to carry, and porto is I carry. And so there's porto, portare, and so on. Same thing as in Greek. It has the same kind of thing. But a student is there who has never studied any of this, never studied a foreign language, and after several weeks of the same thing, they still don't get it. So I start skipping class. And they don't grade you in college and you skip class. You just have to get the homework in and pass the test. And so I started skipping classes, and when I'd get to class, I half listened because it was redundant. Worst grade I ever got in a class. I ended up with a D on that in that class. Now, I didn't really care that much as long as I passed college. I hadn't matured in that area. But when I went back to college, Illinois State, I changed that. I went after grades then and after doing something scholastically because I had matured some. But I just passed it. Now, the reason was that why couldn't he just introduce it and go on to really dealing with Greek language? I could have come out of there with that year of Greek. I could have come out with some knowledge about Greek. I could have come out of there with some ability to read in Greek and translate in Greek and study in Greek, but he couldn't because they couldn't take the class into the advanced area because they were having so much trouble getting the first fundamentals of it. That's what Paul is saying about spiritual things. He's saying, now this is Paul talking. Paul is talking to the Hebrew Christians, and he says, I have some things I'd really like to take you into. They're good stuff, good revelation. But I can't because you still haven't gotten the first things. You haven't matured. You haven't matured in the Word. Haven't matured in the understanding of the Word. You're still on the first level of understanding, and I can't take you in an advanced stage of this. I can't take you in it at all. Why? Because they were immature in the Word. Well, let's go on with this. Verse number 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you've been in this long enough, you should be out there teaching others. But see, you can't teach Greek when you're still trying to explain that there's first, second, first person, second person, third person singular, and first person, second person, third person plural, and you can't. Are you understanding that? And it's the same way in spiritual things. Now, where is the major problem? For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. In other words, you are immature. You are not at a place where you can take strong meat. All you can take is the milk of the Word. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. He's just a baby. He's immature. And why? Because he's unskilled in the word of righteousness. You go on into the next chapter, in chapter 6, and he goes on to say that they have to keep going over the same things. They have to go back over repentance over dead works. They don't understand their righteousness. See, righteousness actually has two prongs to it. We talk mostly about the one prong, and that is that when you're born again, you are made right with God. But the fact is, there is righteous living. We call it holiness, as so that we differentiate the two. Well, that man's not righteous. Look at what he's doing. No, he is righteous if he's born again. He's not walking in righteous acts. He's not doing righteous things. Or in other words, he's not living holy like he should. But the maturity and the growth comes when you understand that your sins are gone. See, you cannot... How can you get into a place where you see yourself walking and living in divine health if you see yourself as somebody that I got too much junk in my life? I've done so much wrong. I feel that I still have hidden sins that I haven't gotten out before God. I haven't got cleansed of. You're not ready to get into this thing of understanding that you have divine health and you have prosperity. And you're not ready to get there because you're still dealing with this first fundamental thing about righteousness, and you haven't seen your righteousness yet. Are you seeing that? So what happens? You're immature in the things of God. You can't go on into maturity. And we have churches after church after church all across America, all across the world, who are in exactly this place. They're still trying to get right with God. They don't understand they're righteous. Their testimonies, their talk is all about being an old sinner, saved by grace, you know, all that kind of stuff. Where there's a failure to understand the righteousness. And when we don't understand that, there's no maturity. Now, how does that happen? Much of it happens because of the preaching that people are given. It's almost impossible to go beyond what you're being taught, what you're hearing preached. It's almost impossible. We went to Bible college with a couple. His name was Everett. I think their last name was Everett. And they were dating when we were in Bible college, and they were an unusual couple. They're what you'd call weird. I mean, they were just kind of weird. I remember one experience of sitting close to them in the school cafeteria, and I would check where they are so I didn't sit close anymore. They'd sit across from each other And they were weird. I mean, they were just strange people. And they'd look at each other through the whole lunch with those eyes, you know, like goo-goo eyes, you know. I mean, just like they were lovesick or something. And I'd look at them and think, how? I mean, neither one of them were. But how? I don't know. I remember this, the one time that I did sit close to them. She's eating mashed potatoes and looking at him, you know, and they're just staring at each other like they're love lost. And she's chewing with her mouth open and eating mashed potatoes off her fork like it's a lollipop and chewing in the front of her mouth. And I thought, dear Jesus, how on earth? I mean, you know, we didn't know them other than to know that, you know, we knew them because they were in school when we were in classes with us. But after we got out of college about 3 years later, we got a call from them. They were coming through and wanted to stop in and see us. And so we said, okay, that'd be fine. And so they stopped in and they didn't stay very long, praise the Lord. But they stayed a couple of hours. And so I went off with him and we visited a while. We visited together for a while. And Bonnie was with her. And when they left, Bonnie said, I didn't know what to do. She said, you know, I think the baby was like about 6 months, 9 months old, and it looked like it was only half that age. I mean, scrawny little baby. And she said, she's telling me that it's sick most of the time. Most of the time, the baby vomits up. But she said she was feeding her sour milk. The milk was soured. It stunk. It was curdled in the bottle. And she's feeding it to her. Well, see, you can't mature and grow up right if you got somebody taking care of you that's not taking care of you right. Are you understanding that? I mean, apparently they got along with each other, okay, but they're going to kill this baby. And if they don't kill it, they're sure as the world going to raise a scrawny one that's not going to be able to grow up strong and healthy. When men of God and women of God don't know any better, and when they teach that you're a sinner, and they don't teach your righteousness, and they don't teach your position in Christ, it is almost impossible for you to mature and to grow up like you need to mature and grow up. You need the Word. You see, he said that when all you can take is the milk of the Word, he said you got a problem because you can't take strong meat. Immaturity. You haven't developed. You haven't grown up enough to take the meat of the Word of God. He says over in, where is it? I plan to have you turn there a little later, but it's over in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. He says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. But if you get spoiled, rancid milk, and you're not getting anything with any consistency. Bonnie spent a lot of time trying to teach that girl. Just trying to talk to her about what she was feeding the baby and how she was taking care of the baby. You know, when a diaper box says that it holds up to 15 pounds, that doesn't mean of stuff. That means a 15-pound baby. That was another problem with this couple's baby. Bonnie changed the diaper on the thing because they weren't mature enough to, you know, well, we got another 10 pounds to go. Some maturity's needed there. Are you seeing me? Hello. Look, beloved. I guard who comes behind this pulpit. I guard it. I make sure that if somebody comes behind this pulpit, number one, they're going to teach you the Word of God, and they're not going to teach you something that we have to sit and keep pulling bones out of the meat, but that they're going to teach you solid meat. I'm careful about that. But the other thing, I don't want somebody in this pulpit that acts one way in the pulpit and another way out of the pulpit. If I have somebody come and preach for me, and when they're not in the pulpit, they're chewing out their wife, they preach twice. Their first and last time, all at once. If it's somebody that we go into a restaurant and they are rude to people and so on, I'm not going to have them back. I don't care how many miracles they did in the pulpit. I see the whole point. I'll get to this in a minute. I'm getting way ahead of myself. But the whole point is that when we're behind the pulpit, there's got to be a maturity in the one who preaches the Word of God. And if you have somebody leading the sheep who isn't mature themselves, you can't expect. You give sour milk, you're going to get a sick baby. And so the ministry of the Word, but as long as you keep treating Christians like babies, they're not going to mature. They're not going to grow up. Amen. All right. We got that, right? Let's go to the point two, and that is, some just refuse to grow up. It isn't that they're not trained right or taught right or helped or whatever. It's just that they refuse to grow up. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Hallelujah. You know, you come to that place where you know what to do, but you just absolutely will not do it. Well, you're going to have to grow up sooner or later. Amen? You're going to have to grow up in the natural realm. And in the spiritual realm, you ever expect to walk in revival and to see major things happen in your life from God, you are going to have to grow up and see some maturity in your life. We say, well, how do I know? I think I'm grown up. How do I know? You parallel it. And not only that, but you look in the Word of God and see what the Word of God says. Look at what it says here about these people who just will not grow up. Who is it that has taught them? Who is it that founded the church in Corinth? Who is it that had trained them? Same one that was talking to the Hebrews, the Apostle Paul. Look what he says. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto what? Babes. Immature. Immature Christians. You know, they could have walked out and they could have said, well, we have great maturity. Paul's our pastor. That Paul said that doesn't matter. Paul was their pastor, all right, but they refused to grow up. Paul was teaching and preaching solid word, but they were refusing to put it into action and to grow up. Amen? I'm preaching a lot better than you're amening. At least I think I am. Verse number two, you didn't even amen that, did you? Verse number two, he says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for you are yet carnal. For whereas, now what is the, how does he know that they're immature? How does he know that they're not maturing? How does he know that they're spiritually babies? Here he says, he gives it right here, whereas. The whereas means, let me show it to you, how I can evaluate. There is among you envy and strife and divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? You're babes. Why? Because you have envy, strife, and division among you. Now look, I'm telling you folks, it's as clear as it can be. There are some people that think, well, as a grown-up, I've got a responsibility to fight. No, as an immature person, you fight. When you're always chewing people out, finding fault with people, when you always get aggravated and angry wherever you go, and you're telling people off all the time, it is a sure sign of your immaturity. And the same thing happens in the church world. When you're always talking bad about other Christians, I don't care if it's the pastor, the pastors, I don't care if it's somebody else in the congregation, it doesn't matter. It is a clear sign of immaturity in your life. Amen? Well, praise God. Help me, Will. Somebody help me on this sermon, will you? I mean, can I get a witness anywhere? It's word. It's truth. It's truth. Maturity takes us out of strife and out of division. The Bible lets us know that the person that is wise is the one who settles strife. It's the one who calms things down, not the one who stirs things up. The Bible forbids us to talk bad about one another and to rail on each other and to complain about others and to speak bad about others. It forbids us to do that. And here he says that it is a sign of immaturity in your life when you're always bad-mouthing somebody and talking bad about somebody and talking bad about the way they do this and they do that and they do this and they do that. It's a sign of immaturity. You think, well, not me. I'm very mature. I know the Bible backward and forward. Well, maturity isn't always what you know, it's what you do. Amen? You see a person's maturity when they're out in public, not just when they're in church. When that waitress comes and waits on you and she's having a bad day, we'll see your immaturity in the way that you treat that person at that particular time. I have actually had one particular time. The waitress came out of the restaurant to the car and knocked on the window to thank us for leaving them such a good tip because they were such a bad waitress. Having a bad day. I just kind of get a kick out of it when I get a bad one to tip them good. I think it, weren't you with us, David? It was Pastor Jim and I. You were out someplace on some kind of a errand, and we were on our way back and stopped at a Dairy Queen, and there had to be two in the back room because we could hear them talking. And finally the one came out and acted like we were interrupting her day, and so she went ahead and waited on us and acted like everything we ordered was painful. So I told the guys, I said, we need to tip her. She's having a bad day. We need to tip her good. And you know, those people working at fast food places like that, they don't get tipped. And so she got all done, and she kind of almost threw the food at us. And we smiled at her and said, thank you, God bless you, and gave her a tip. She stood there looking sheepish. I mean, she looked like sheepish. You understand? But see, where's the maturity? Now, you have to have enough maturity that if you're having a bad day, you're mature enough to handle your bad day and not take it out on somebody. But maturity also, when somebody else is having a bad day, will handle things right then. Amen? It's all a part of maturity. Well, praise God. When you're a scrapper and a fighter and anybody looks at you wrong or says anything wrong, you're ready to go at it, it's a sign of immaturity. I'm telling you. Amen? You let Johnny grow up that he can throw his temper tantrums and carry on. Someday, I'm telling you what, you're punishing some poor little girl somewhere. Because the poor little girl who marries Johnny is going to have to live with what you didn't discipline and with what they didn't mature. And you think, well, oh, he'll grow out of it, and by the time he gets married, he won't be that way anymore. Chances are pretty strong that unless he gets some severe awakening, he's not going to mature in that area, and at least for quite some time. Amen. Maturing means you act like an adult. It means you grow up and take responsibility. It means you act in an adult way. Amen? Amen. Again, people mature and grow in various ways. And a lot of it is you have to start learning. And if you got to learn the hard way, sometimes people learn the hard way. A lot of times people go the hard way and still don't learn. There are people that'll have a dozen jobs in 2 or 3 years and get fired from them all and still not learn. You know, you got to learn that it's a lot better to drive than it is to walk. Am I right? And it'll grow you up kind of quick. And you got to learn that if you don't work, you don't have any spending money, let alone enough to pay your bills. And it'll grow you up in a hurry. Maturity means you do some things you don't want to do. You know, like most people that go to college don't want to go to college and do all that work. But they're mature enough to know that if they go, it'll advance their lives. And they take the discipline, the responsibility, and the maturity to do what's necessary. Amen? You can follow this thing through in all levels of life. I'm in it, aren't I? Man, I'm in it up to my neck. But the point of the matter is that as you mature, as you grow up, you cannot expect to get up late and go to work late every day and keep a job. Am I right? Maturity means you are mature enough to know when to go to bed. Not just mature enough to know when to get up. You cannot get up at a decent time if you are not mature enough to go to bed at a decent time. And you can't keep a job if you don't get up and go to work and be there on time. You can't keep a job if you'd rather stay home and sleep in till heaven knows when. Are you following me? It's all a part of maturity and growing up. Amen. Well, Pastor, how does this relate to us spiritually? Much in every way. If you want to be a strong Christian, a strong child of God, you cannot leave a walk with God and a relationship with God out of your life. You can't do it. Mature Christians are at church when the church doors are open. Not me, Pastor. I'm very mature in the Lord, and I'm mature enough in God. I don't need all that church all the time because I serve God at home. You know, a mature person knows what the Word says, and they go by the Word. Matter of fact, let's go over there to Ephesians chapter 4 and get into this next third point about you have to grow up. The third point is, point number one, children who are treated like babies get bigger, but they don't grow up. Point number two, some refuse to grow up. And point number three, your growth is the aim of the ministry. It's what it's all about. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Who can tell me what the Greek word translated perfect or perfecting, what does that word mean? Maturing. It means maturing. The growing up, the growth of the church, the maturing. We could say it accurately, even more accurately for our language today, by saying that the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers are given for the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that henceforth we be no more children. The church is full of adult children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and sleight of men. And cunning, that's one of the things about immaturity. You can lead an immature person to things they know better than to get involved in. Amen? The more mature you become, the more set your life is in right directions. There are men that and women who have grown up and they're so entangled with life's sin and junk that they walk in total immaturity. They have no control over their lives. Their lives aren't under their control. Maturity is having a control. Maturity, one of the bottom lines of maturity is a mature person knows how to live, taking responsibility. I learned a long time ago that I'd rather have a clean bedroom than a dirty one. I'm more comfortable in a clean bedroom. So first thing out of bed, my bed is made. My bed's not made, my room's dirty. It's not that big a deal to make a bed. You know what? Not that awful big a job. But it makes a difference in your whole room. And responsibility on simple things like that is a part of maturity. Amen. Well, praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. There's a whole lot of expressions going on out there, but it's a valid point. And Bonnie was that way. She was the kind that you got up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom, you come back, the bed be made. I mean, she's worse than me at it. Praise God. But those are the things of maturity. Are you seeing that? It's maturity. It really is. It's taking responsibility and doing the things that you're responsible for. And that's a major part of maturity. And see, in the body of Christ, it isn't any different. This says that the fivefold ministry gifts are given. Not just one of them, but all five of them. We need all five ministry gifts influencing our lives. And I try very hard here to keep you exposed to all of them. Because it takes all five of them to bring us into that mature man. Into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And in that maturity is everything that we're talking about in the natural realm. It's the ability to take responsibility. There are a lot of people that want to come to church week after week, week after week, week after week, born again, serving God, but want to take no responsibility. Not involved in anything, not doing anything in the kingdom of God, not doing anything in church. They're just there. Well, maturity means that you roll up your sleeves and you take some responsibility. My dad died when I was a sophomore in high school. And my mother had to go to work. My older brother backslid, lost out with God, was never never to be seen, never around. So I was chief cook and bottle washer. I got married when I was 19, but I was ready to be married. I'd been taking care of my two brothers and sisters for 2 years. I cooked, I cleaned, I disciplined, I did it all. Now, when Mom was home, she did it, but she was working, and it all fell on me. I had to learn to take responsibility. And that was part of maturity. That was part of growing up. When we learn responsibility, we learn maturity. When we don't take responsibility, we're not responsible for anything. We're not growing. We're not seeing maturity in our lives. Amen. Boy, there's so many places. You understand there's a lot of directions I could go, and I'm trying to keep it under under control, that I don't get out in 100 different directions that affect us all. But look at your own life. Do you take responsibility? Are you mature? Are you somebody that any kind of emotional thing that happens and you're off? Anybody crosses you or does something different than what you think should be done, you lose it all. It's immature. It's a lack of maturity. Are you following that? I'm sorry. You say, no, it's not with me. If you'd see the way my husband is, you'd see the way my wife is. If you'd hear the way the kids talk to me, if you'd see my circumstance, no. Their immaturity is not the blame for your immaturity. It's your maturity we're talking about here. The way that you handle things, how mature you are in your walk and in your relationship. You start spouting off insults and corrections and rebukes and things, and especially in wrong places and wrong times, and most places are wrong places and wrong times, you're showing the lack of maturity in your own life. And we do the same thing spiritually. We do the same thing in church. A mature person is one you can count on. A mature person is one that's settled. A mature person knows their direction. And they're going in it. And nothing's going to take them off course. Are you seeing that? Amen. Hallelujah. I'll try to have something cheery tonight. Okay? Matter of fact, I know where we're going tonight. I believe it's going to be it'll be cheery. We'll laugh a little bit tonight, maybe make up for some of this. But it's an important point. Immature Christians are not going to go into a great revival. They're not. They wouldn't know what to do with it. They wouldn't know how to handle it. They couldn't keep it going. It would be a splash. It'd be over because of the lack of maturity. The last verse of this, verse number 16 says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I mentioned before, and this is really where I intended to mention it, but I guard the pulpit. I'm very careful about who gets in the pulpit. People who cannot control their temper, can't control their mouths. I don't want them in my pulpit. That lack of maturity is damaging to the body of Christ. A man or woman who treats their mate like they're less than a human doesn't belong in a pulpit. Amen. These are long sealants, aren't they? But I want you to get my point. If I go to a restaurant with another minister and I see him treat the waitress bad or the waiters bad or whatever, I don't want them in my pulpit. I don't want somebody that can just get up and stir you up with some kind of preaching. There's a matter of a life. There's a matter of living. There's the matter of example. There's a matter of not just preaching the Word of God, but doing the Word of God. Amen? And immature people have a tendency to beget immature people. How can an immature man or woman raise a mature child? Very difficult, unless that child has some very positive influences outside of their parents. Amen. All right. Hallelujah. Are you ready for point number four? Yeah. The Word is the key for growth. For us to develop and grow It's going to be by the word of God. Let's go to that passage I went to a little earlier. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 2. Comes by the word of God. How do you mature in faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We mature in all of our lives by the word of God. The word enables us to grow. The word enables us to get strong. The word enables the growth of our lives. That's the key. Here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 2. See, you can't be a maturing Christian and not have time for God. I mentioned earlier, you'll be in church if you're a maturing Christian. Well, no, Pastor, I believe a man can serve God just as well at home. God doesn't believe that. God said he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to mature the saints, to build them up, to grow them up. So if you don't have those ministries, you're trying to grow up, mature in the Lord without those ministries, you're fooling yourself, you're deceiving yourself, because what God said you need to mature, you don't have it in your life. Amen? And then it's the matter that a mature Christian doesn't just serve God while they're at church. Their prayer times are not just when we all worship and pray together. Their prayer times are, they have regular times with God every day. Mature Christians are disciplined. Comes back to the comparison of that in the natural is the person who gets up late, goes to work late, calls in, that they're not coming to work day after day. They're not mature. And the lack of maturity is going to cost them dearly in their lives. If they don't soon start taking maturity and growing up, they're going to pay for it all through their lives. Amen? It's a simple thing, but it's a very important thing that we have to see and get rid of. Get rid of that immaturity. He says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. This is what's going to make you grow. This is what's going to make you strong. Now, you understood the difference here, didn't you? In case you didn't, let me go over this. Paul told the church at Corinth, he said, you're babies, all you can take is milk. Here, Peter says, to desire the sincere milk of the word. Now, I thought we were supposed to be on meat by now. Peter's not talking about what you're after is milk. He's talking about the level of hunger that the baby has. And that our hunger after the word is to be like a baby's hunger after milk. When that baby wants to eat, you can change its diaper, it still fuss. You can rock it, it'll still fuss. You can walk with it, it'll still fuss. I remember when our kids were born, you know, they gave you all this advice. And some of the advice was when to feed them. You know, like so many hours you're to feed the baby. And Wiz just figured that the baby would know when it was hungry. And that was our schedule. The baby was hungry, we fed it. And it seemed to work out fine. They were healthy and grew healthy. And we let them go by the schedule of their hunger. But I'll tell you what, when they're hungry and you say you got a half hour before you can eat, you got one fussy baby for one half hour. And that baby will cry. You can rock it. You can sing. You can change its diaper. You can pat it on the back. But until that baby eats, that baby has one thing in mind, and it's milk. And Peter said that's the way we have to be with the word of God. We have to be that way where we have one thing in mind, and that's the word of God. I've got to have word today. I've got to have word. It's interesting when you hear the testimonies of these great men of God who have seen such great victory in their ministries and in their lives. Kenneth Copeland locked himself in his garage day in and day out, 8 hours a day, where he'd do nothing but listen to the Word of God. He said he'd take those old reel-to-reel tapes that he had of Brother Hagin's and he'd play it. And when he'd come to a scripture, he'd stop the tape recorder and he'd look up that scripture and read. I think he said he read the entire book where that scripture was in. And then he'd turn it back on and go a little bit further and he'd look it up and read it. And ended up, he got so full of Brother Hagin's sermons, that was what he was preaching. Billy Brim was mentioning the other day, she said, she worked for Brother Hagin. And how many that worked for him at that time? Was it 11 of them? So she said when they sent out the mailings, that was when things were really busy. Everybody had that job. And so they were standing around the table and they were getting the mailing ready to go out. And one of them said, do you know that there's a man over, I don't remember where they said, I think North Carolina, a young man over there that is preaching Brother Hagin's sermons? And he's not even changing the titles on them. He's preaching Brother Hagin's sermons. And they all said, really? Are you serious? We're going to tell him. When he comes in here, we're going to tell him. A few minutes later, Brother Hagin came walking in, and one of them said, Brother Hagin, we were just all talking. Did you know that there's a young man out there, an evangelist, that is preaching your sermons verbatim, word for word, and not even changing the titles on them? And they said, Brother Hagin stopped dead in his tracks. And he lifted his hands and he started to cry. He said, thank you, Lord. Lord, I've been asking you, please send me somebody to help me get this message out. And they said, oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you for this man. Amen. But the word, see, and he would be in there with that word. And then you follow others. You'll hear many others that did the same thing. John Osteen. What a sense of humor John Osteen had. He used to always come up with just really interesting, funny type stuff. He was preaching at a conference one time when different ones had shared that kind of story. You know how that Brother Copeland's story, and then someone else had gotten Brother Copeland's tape, and I think it was Jerry Savelle. It was Jerry Savelle. I believe it was in his bedroom that he locked himself in his bedroom. He listened to those tapes over and over, and John Osteen got up, and he just wanted to thank God that when Brother Hagin got started, Brother Hagin locked himself in his garage and listened to John Osteen's tapes, which wasn't really true, but that was his sense of humor. But here's the point that I want you to get, is that people who mature and excel in their maturity in God do it through the Word of God. And even these other areas where you may be immature in your spiritual walk, the Word's what will change them. The Word will bring it to light. The Word will help you to see that it needs to be changed. And the Word will help you to change it. The Word is the key. Go over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. He says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Grow. How do you grow? I want to grow. How do I grow? You grow in grace, God's ability in us. And you grow in the knowledge of the Lord. The more you learn, the more it'll help you to grow and to mature in the things of God. And I'll tell you what, you build a relationship with God. Pastor Philip doesn't mind one bit my sharing this example. He shared it himself. We sent Pastor Philip to the Marshall Islands. And when he got over there, I just loved it. I enjoyed so much when he got over there. And I talked to him every now and then. He said, Pastor Callahan, I'm working in the school. That's what we sent him for. That was the open door. And he said, they've got me teaching science and English. I said, they got you teaching English? I could just picture it. Now, students, we're going to conjugate the verb fixin'. I'm a fixin', you're a fixin', he, she, or it's a fixin'. So he's teaching English, and he's teaching science. And of course, his science teaching was we're spirit, soul, and body. I got such a kick out of it. And I would pray every day. I'd pray. I came to understand over the last number of years what Paul was talking about. When Paul said, I'm with you in spirit. Now, I'd heard that all my life in church. When you talk to somebody and you say, hey, we missed you Sunday night. Well, I know I couldn't be there. I had to be out of town, but I was with you in spirit. That's not what Paul was talking about. What they're saying with you was my heart was with you. I was, I was praying for you. Paul was actually with them in spirit. Paul, I have case after case after case in my life. I know churches I've never been to. I know what they're like. How do you do that? You're with them in spirit. I've gone into churches to minister, and it's like I've already been there. I've known them in spirit. And when Philip was in the Marshall Islands, there were many mornings when I would pray for him. I'd be with him in spirit. I could sense, I knew what was going on. And one day I was in prayer, and I started praying for Pastor Philip, and I sensed this huge, huge ego that had overwhelmed him. Pride. And I started to pray about it a bit. I said, Lord, I don't know what's going on over there, but Father, I pray that you'll minister to Philip. And then it just kind of, I said this. I said, Lord, I'm leaving that into your hands. He prays every day. And when he's praying, you talk to him. You take care of it. And I talked to him sometime later, probably a few weeks later, and he said, boy, it was happening. He said, I'll tell you what was going on. He was going out to outer islands, and he was seeing powerful miracles. Blind eyes open, deaf ears open, just miracles, powerful, powerful miracles. And the pastors, the other ministers, weren't seeing anything. No miracles. And he was kind of getting to that place where it takes the mighty man of God to come in here. I mean, he wasn't saying that, but that's where, and he said, it was about the morning after I had prayed about it. He said, I came in before the Lord in prayer, and I was just minding my own business, talking to the Lord and praying. And he said, the Lord said to me, Philip, yeah, Lord, you like the miracles, don't you? He said, I sure do, Lord. He said, you like to see the miraculous happen, don't you? And he said, yes, I do, Lord. And the Lord said, well, you get rid of that pride or you'll not see any more of it. And he said, he didn't even realize it was happening to him. Now, why am I sharing that? Because I'm telling you, if you're a person that'll stay before the Lord and stay in the Word, He will help mature you. And areas where you're immature, He can talk to you and correct you and get you back on target on the right line. Amen? We got to grow up. And by saying that, I'm not trying to suggest that anybody in here is an immature Christian, but I'm saying that most of us probably have areas where we are immature. And this isn't to bring condemnation. This is to bring challenge. I've got to change that. I've got to see maturity in this area of my life. I am not acting mature in this area of my life. And immaturity always brings immature results. Immaturity, whatever you sow, you're going to reap. So if you sow immaturity in your life, you're going to get the results that that particular immaturity will produce and provide. And you can't go beyond that. Are you seeing that? So we have to grow up. What am I talking about? I'm talking about revival. Growing up spiritually. Becoming strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I tell the Lord continuously. I tell Him all the time, Lord, all I want in my life is I live to please You. That's all I want to please You. I live to please You. Well, if that's the case, then we need to do the things that please Him. Amen? Let's stand together.